Thank you so much for coming here today. I appreciate it. It's a good turnout. It's awesome. A few years ago, there was just a handful at one of the seminars. It's just really a growing thing in ministry, disability is. As was said, I coordinate the disability ministry at Bethlehem on all three campuses. And the name of this seminar is Disability, Autism, and the Tender Mercy of Our God. I've worked now with a number of families living with disability, and I have learned a lot. Yet I know that I have a great deal more to learn about disability, and especially about autism. And I especially have much to learn about God's tender mercies, because I know I haven't begun to experience the depth of His mercy. I continue to struggle and learn, and often in very hard ways, what God has to tell me about ministering in the area of disability. But as I've grown into this role, there are some key thoughts or core challenges that have risen to the surface for me out of all that there is to know and say about church and disability. These challenges stand out to me as vitally important for ministry in the name of Jesus. Something happened in my life a long time ago, and I believe that this tragedy started me on a long road to understanding what I'm about to share with you today. 23 years ago, some extremely tragic circumstances happened in my family. My sister-in-law, Carrie, picture of her, and also my dearest friend, and by dearest friend, I mean we were best girlfriends. We talked every day, sometimes more than once, and we hung out with our kids all the time. Carrie was pregnant with a baby boy. She was diagnosed early in her pregnancy, and she's pregnant this is the last picture that I have of her. She was diagnosed early in her pregnancy. The baby had a severely malformed heart. And Carrie was put on a medication for the baby. Fluid was building up around his heart, and it looked like she was going to miscarry. So she was put on a medication to reduce the fluid in his heart. She went full term, amazingly, which the doctor said was miraculous. And her baby, little Alex, he lived for 10 hours. 6 weeks later, Carrie, this young wife and my dear friend and mother of two little boys, had a massive stroke. And she lived for 3 days. There's a lot of thought. There was some thought at the time that the medication that she was on for the baby's heart contributed to her stroke. She was taking these drugs throughout the pregnancy, and as soon as she gave birth, she quit taking them. And as far as we know, no doctor ever told her that that could be extremely dangerous for her blood vessels to not be weaned off a drug like that. So as you can imagine, those of us who loved her were in profound shock and grief. Her family, who I was very close with also, invited me to come with them to a grief support group. And I remember the counselors, we all sat in a circle, and there were two counselors, and they all asked us individually to express our anger at God. And most of us did. And much to my shame, I did. I was angry at God. I was angry at a lot of people and at God. Then it was Carrie's grandma's turn to talk, Grandma Dorothy. This is a picture of Dorothy taken shortly after Carrie died. She was a tiny lady, crippled with arthritis. And I will never forget what she said when she was asked to express her anger at God. It was like a dart to my soul. She said, "I could never be angry at my Jesus." What does this testimony of Dorothy's faith have to do with disability? Well, when a family brings their child to church and this child has challenging disabilities, you can be pretty sure that the parents are going through some tough struggles. Some parents may be in a hard place spiritually, angry at their situation and perhaps angry at God. Most parents of children with disabilities will be exhausted and in great need of spiritual refreshment. Our role, our mission as a church and in ministry, is to help people grow a tender, unshakable love for Christ, no matter their circumstances and pain. to grow a love for Jesus like Grandma Dorothy expressed in her simple, straightforward statement in the midst of so much anger and grief in our family. You may have come to this seminar because you're interested in starting a disability ministry in your church. Or perhaps you're here because your children's programs are increasingly impacted with children with disabilities, especially those with behavioral challenges. Perhaps you're a parent of a child with disabilities. This seminar is not specifically about developing a disability ministry in your church, although I am hopeful that some of what I share today will be practical and helpful for you if you do want to start a disability ministry. This is a seminar about how God often shakes us up with hard things to teach us what ministry in the name of Jesus really means. Before I continue with the points on the outline, and you all have a general outline of the seminar, you can follow along if you like. There's some area to take notes also if you'd like. I would like to take a few moments and talk about what many churches are experiencing with regard to disability. You may be seeing an increase in number of the children on the autism spectrum in your program. Various studies are showing that autism is diagnosed in 1 out of 110 to 150 children, depending on the study. 41% of children with autism will also have mental retardation, which is now called intellectual disabilities. There are 4 times more boys diagnosed with autism than girls. Typically, behaviors associated with autism become very evident in the early preschool years. Children with autism generally have problems in 3 crucial areas: social interactions with people, language development, and behaviors. But because autism symptoms vary greatly from children to children, no 2 children with the same diagnosis will act the same. They may have strikingly different skills. Autism symptoms can range from very, very mild to extreme and severe. At Bethlehem, besides having a number of children in our Sunday school programs with autism, many families have adopted children who were harmed in the womb by alcohol and drugs, or they've adopted an infant who is impacted from lack of love and attention and has a diagnosis of attachment disorder. Some people have adopted teenagers and up even with attachment disorder, which can show itself in many ways like autism. Nationwide, there is an increase in the diagnosis of attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, oppositional defiant disorder, and emotional behavioral challenges and disorders. All of these disorders and diagnoses include behavioral challenges. Relatively few children are born today with disabilities like Down syndrome, spina bifida, and Fragile X syndrome because of abortion. Now prenatal screening can identify hundreds of genetic conditions. Doctors routinely encourage abortion, and pregnant moms are often made to feel guilty if they don't abort their baby. I would hope that among Christians, babies with genetic disabilities are not being aborted. And indeed, we do have many children at our church with genetic disabilities, but we know that abortion is prevalent even among churchgoers. All of this is to say, if you are working with children, the demographics of disabilities has radically changed so that a high percentage of children with disabilities will have a kind of disability that was not detectable in the womb. Also, a good percentage of children with disabilities have significant behavioral challenges. So how do we spiritually process this dynamic as Christians working with children? Hopefully, with joyful dependence on God. God in his tender mercy brings heart challenges to our ministry. Some of those challenges are related to disability. Disability has a way of stirring things up in the heart and in the classroom. I'm going to highlight today 3 challenges of the heart when God brings a special child into your classroom: ministering to the child with the disability, ministering to the parents or the family of that child, and God's work in the hearts of the team, the volunteers, and the typical children in the classroom. first of all, ministering to the child with a disability. I'll give you just a common example. A child is stirring things up, being disruptive or inattentive, or exhibiting strange or what seems to be antisocial behaviors. Perhaps you've been told that this child has autism or may have autism. How do you respond as a Christian doing ministry? First of all, and this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say in this seminar, ask God to put his hand on your ministry and help you to bless this child. The first step is to bring this to God in prayer as a team and as individuals, trusting God to provide everything you need. Believing that God has a sovereign purpose in bringing this child to your class, put your heart in the right place to submit to God and to respond well. Pray for this child. Ask God to intervene and calm things. Second, remember to ask God in your prayers for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James 1:5. If you're leading a team, your example is huge. Model patience and prayer to your team. If you respond to a four-year-old who's covering his ears and screaming during the music with frustration and indignation, the clear message from you is that this child is not going to fit in. That is the message the team gets and the message the other students get. Chances are your team will follow this message and will be anxious and frustrated with this child. After committing this child and your response to this child to prayer, ask mom or dad, how do I work with your child? Parents know their child better than you do, better than anyone. They live with their child. But here's some advice if you're going to talk to parents. Sandwich what you say. Say something positive first, then ask some questions about how to handle a child's behavior, and then end with something positive. An example. I'm so glad Billy's in our class. He seems to be struggling with sitting still during the lesson. Do you have any tips or ideas of how we can help him stay engaged? We want him to learn and be blessed in this class. Avoid words like disruptive, naughty, out of control, noisy when you talk to parents of a child with disabilities. Be tender and kind in your words. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Colossians 4:6. I know it can be hard to know what to say. You're frustrated too. But parents know, they can sense when they're loved and cared about, when you really care. Tenderness. They sense tenderness in your words. Even if you feel like your words are clumsy, they know what your heart is. This is something that we've run across at Bethlehem, is that when we talk to a parent, ask for wisdom and advice in handling their child, we've had parents say, I don't know what to do. This response calls for more prayer, especially prayer for mom and dad, and prayer for yourself as you seek solutions, because that pretty much says God is saying, I'm challenging you here. Other times, this is very helpful in many situations, is to ask parents if they could come to class a few times and model for your team how to work with your child. And there's many parents they'd love to do with. They know what to do with their child very often. So if you sense that would be a good option, ask mom or dad or both if they'd like to come into class and maybe even talk about their child a little bit and show you how to work with their child. If you are noticing that a child has behaviors that seem to indicate a certain type of disability, don't try to guess or assume a diagnosis. Share with a parent specific behaviors that you would like advice in handling, but it can be very hurtful to a parent and not the role of a church to make a diagnosis. We're in the business of winning hearts for Christ, and that should always be the primary seed of influence in any conversation about a child with parents or with volunteers if you're talking with another volunteer. about a child. Learn what you can about a child's disability. Autism and other behavioral disabilities usually involve sensory issues. A child may be overstressed with sounds or visuals or lack of structure. Sometimes just changing things up, like providing noise-blocking headphones during music time, can help calm a child, or providing pictures of the class activities to let a child know when the class is transitioning. These are a few of the tools that we use in our Sunday school classes. I mentioned the noise-blocking headphones. They've been especially helpful with one little boy who just can't stand the instruments that are used during worship time. He can put them on as he needs to, and his age, he encourages him to go as long as he can without them, but he has them there if he's feeling stressed by the sound. This green thing is kind of a squishy hand toy. It has little bumps on it, kind of a tactile. Some children with autism can focus if their hands are busy or they're touching something. Not all children with autism, but some. You might have to experiment with that. The same is true, this is a pencil spinner, and this is especially helpful for kids in, say, first grade on up, just having that on the pencil so they can turn it can help them, believe it or not, to hear the lesson better. It may seem like they're distracted, but it's something that helps them to focus, especially with autism. This picture board can either have transition pictures on it, like what you're going to do next in class. We're going to have small group time, or we're going to have lesson time or whatever, or instruction, or it can have the Bible story in pictures or Bible verse in pictures. What this particular example is, a board with Velcro on it and laminated pictures with Velcro on the back, and you can change the picture. Children with autism and all kinds of most children with disabilities are visual learners. So a lot of words just go over the head. But if you show them a picture, it can help them to focus. We have something at Bethlehem, volunteers that use a software called Board Maker, and it's just software and pictures. It's very expensive. You can also use clip art, but it's very helpful. And these are just some pictures from Board Maker that are laminated and on a ring that a volunteer can use. This one just says, stop, let's not do that anymore. Bathroom time, you know, very simple, simple tool. Quiet. We're going to pray now. Little things like that can help to calm a child. If you want to know more about Board Maker, we have a disability table. I don't know if you've noticed. Out with the information tables, the curriculum table, and some samples of what that looks like. Children with autism often have a meltdown. Not all children with autism; they're all different. If you just say, "We're gonna go sit at the small group table now," and just a fair warning can just totally wipe out that problem if you let them know, you know. We're getting ready to go into small group or whatever. So that's how these are very, very helpful. Have an open heart that this child may take several weeks to really adapt to class. Know that. It's not going to go perfect right away. But these tools can genuinely help. And you may, like I say, have to experiment with the tools that you use. It may be helpful to recruit a helper to work with this child. Pray for God to provide someone with a special heart. It can make a tremendous difference to have a volunteer working with a child, helping to calm behaviors or adapt the lesson. Still, it's important that the child and volunteer aid not become isolated and that the child feel like he is part of the body, part of the class. Encourage all the workers and children to include this child. This is what we do at Bethlehem. We have all inclusion. All of our children with disabilities are included in the typical classroom. Many of these children have one-on-one aids. Not all, but many do. I have seen so many examples of God's provision as prayers have gone out for a volunteer to care for a child with disabilities, and in some cases, a child with significant behavioral challenges. I have a good friend who leads a disability ministry at another large church locally, and when she's asked, how do you get volunteers, she doesn't pause. She says, we pray. I have found that to be so true. Many times I've been discouraged because we have a child who needs help in Sunday school and no volunteer to fill that role. And yet I pray and ask others to pray, and I've accumulated a lot of testimonies of God's amazing provision. We always seem to get by. I haven't experienced much of having too many volunteers, but we usually almost always have what we need, and just what we need. I have learned that God loves these children. He loves these families. Once I was struggling with my need to tell some parents that I did not have a volunteer to care for their child. I'd been praying and working to find someone, but nothing was coming in. I was literally moments from contacting the parents. And for various reasons, I felt real horrible about the situation. It was a complex situation. I mentally prepared what I was about to say, and my cell phone rang. It was a young man asking me if there were any opportunities to care for a child on Sunday morning. When I contacted the parents, they were so grateful, and they told me that they had prayed together that morning, that God would provide for this need, and that He would provide a young man for the role. This young man has been a faithful volunteer. The miracles of God's provision in this ministry aren't always so dramatic and amazing, but He is faithful. As you look for volunteers in this ministry, I found that it's usually best to look outside of families living with disability. They need a break. I say that knowing that some of our most amazing volunteers have a family member with disability. This is Bethany working with her little brother, Jeremiah. Also, this ministry was started by families with children with disabilities, and they continue to put in many, many hours of faithful service. But I should say that those who are new to disability and have a long road ahead just discovering what this is going to be like in their family, I wouldn't ask them to volunteer. They need a break. They need time. Also, it's not necessary to recruit professional volunteers. This is not a school. It's not a medical clinic. Look for people with a heart for Jesus and a willingness to learn and grow in caring for a child. Professionals who work with disability may want another ministry at church. Again, I say that, and we have some professionals at Bethlehem who work with disability. So God has different plans for different people. This is Sue. She's a physical therapist, and she has been a faithful volunteer in this ministry for many years. Just don't get caught up in the idea that you have to have professionals. This is a ministry of the heart. Another way to minister to a child is look for a child's gifts and evidences of grace in this child. Perhaps this child can serve and have a ministry in the classroom, say passing out papers or collecting markers or moving chairs. Don't favor a child with disabilities. Include them. With regard to ministering to a child, this is something that rarely comes up when ministering to children with disabilities. But I think it's worthy of some thought and consideration. Like all people, children with disabilities are sinners and they need a savior. If you search the internet or read much secular literature on autism or any disability with behavioral challenges, you will find a regular theme. It can be summed up like this: the behavior is because of the disability and the child is not responsible. Here is some advice from a popular parenting blog. Children with autism like being in control. Don't fight it. Don't take attacks of name-calling personally. My youngest has said to my husband, "You're not my dad. I hate you," and "shut up" hundreds of times, and the next minute it's all forgotten. They love you, but they just come out with these things. This is some t-shirts available on the internet. "I'm not hyper, a brat, or spoiled. I have autism. I'm not naughty. I have autism." I don't think that it's such a good idea to give a child a message that their behavior is never their fault. It can take an extra portion of wisdom to discern when behaviors from a disability and cannot be helped, and when a child is being sinful. Loving a child and including them in a class involves honesty about the sin, about their sin, and about the heart. Again, keep your eye on why you're doing this. You want to impart a saving knowledge of Christ. You may not know how much this child understands. I would say keep it simple, but don't neglect to share gospel truth. Teaching a disabled child to behave and then listen in class is harder than with typical children, but it's a loving thing to do. Pray about this. Remember that you want to work out a way for this child to thrive and be blessed in your class, and most of all, you want them to know Jesus. Next of the heart challenges is ministering to the family of this child. I've already talked about asking parents how to work with their child, and that's critical. But beyond that, it's tough to overstate how blessed parents of disabled children are when the body of Christ reaches out and loves and accepts them. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Exodus 4:11. True love and acceptance is holding in your heart the truth that God is sovereign in all things, including disability. Parents sense in you that kind of trust in God, and they draw strength from your faith. Another way to minister to parents is to take the time to ask them about their life and how you can pray for them. Just a phone call can be such a blessing. Also, don't give advice to families about caring for their child. Assume that they have thought about, tried, and read almost everything about their child's disability. They may be at a place where their emotional strength is depleted, and someone saying, "Have you tried such and such?" sounds like an indictment or a personal attack. Here's an example. If you're going through a difficult time, what do you want from your fellow believers? Would you be blessed by the person who came to you and said, "Make sure you're eating healthy"? There's truth in that advice, but it's probably not the right words for the moment. Wouldn't you respond better to questions like, "Are you doing okay?" or "How can I pray for you right now?" Again, our role as a church is to bring Christ into people's lives, to be the hands and feet of Christ. Sometimes we do need to speak into someone's life about parenting with advice, but generally there needs to be a relationship of trust before that happens. Also, parents with living with disability, they have a lot of chatter from the world coming at them. They have recommended diets and therapies and support groups and advocacy groups. Some of these things are helpful and parents would benefit, but they cannot offer what the church offers. The benefit of knowing and trusting Jesus far outweighs anything the world has to offer. We are a ministry. We bring Christ. You can probably assume that families living with disabilities struggle with a great deal of intense day-to-day challenges. Families living with disability are often hurting and sometimes touchy. People who are hurting, they have a tendency to draw inward. This true ministry draws the hurting outward and toward Christ. Loving them and accepting them into the body of Christ is a critical step in helping them turn their eyes to Jesus. When someone is in the midst of suffering, it's tempting for them to see only the struggles, the disappointments, and for the parents of a child with disabilities, the never-ending caregiving, the loss of a dream, the isolation. Disability can become all-consuming in a family. I have seen this happen. Our inclination, especially in American culture, does not help this mindset. We expect to have circumstances right. Our circumstances are the barometer for our emotions and our affections. We want and we expect a good life. We feel cheated when suffering comes. There isn't much of anything in our culture to prepare us for struggles, hardships, disability, or death. My husband was given this picture of his ancestors by an elderly aunt shortly before she died some years ago. Everyone in this photo is dead. There's no one living. who can identify who most of these people even are. Believe me, we've tried to find out. These people all lived and died and had struggles, and no one remembers. Perhaps many of these people lived like we tend to, like this is all there is, and that the troubles and that their troubles or needs and desires of today are bigger than any other reality. I think it's helpful for us to look at pictures like this and think about our place in a photograph in, say, 50 or 60 years from now. We need the perspective all of us do, that this present life is a whisper. Excuse me. We are here today and gone tomorrow. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone. In its place he knows it no more. Psalm 103:15-16. What is important now, beyond anything that is pressing for our attention, is our place in eternity. Present suffering can seem like that is all there is and ever will be, but our perspective is warped. We don't see that our time here is short. Ultimately, ministry should inspire and encourage an eternal perspective. Start by loving those who are hurting and reaching out to them. We don't just try to meet their spiritual and practical needs so they won't feel bad. We do this with a heart for their soul and a longing for them to see this present struggle in their life as temporary and of less priority than the hope of being with Christ in eternity. To have Christ as the center of their hearts and their home, and not disability at the center. Finally, on Sunday mornings, or during other church worship times, a compelling and good reason to reach out and provide special care for a child with disabilities is so parents are freed up to go to church and to be filled so that they can return home refreshed. And the last of the heart challenges is God's work in the hearts of the teen and typical children in the classroom. This heart challenge is about you. What is God doing in your life, in the lives of others in the classroom, when you have a child with disabilities in your midst? This child is with you for a God-ordained purpose. Are you loving God and filling your heart with His Word? Can you look at this child and see and embrace God's sovereign hand as you face what will probably be a challenge and behaviors of a child that at least initially you may not know what to do about? Your human heart may be screaming, "This child is messing up ministry and making it harder for the other children to learn and for the children's workers to do their good work." Can you humbly check your heart and let God have authority and authorship over ministry? I found the following quote on Johnny Erickson Tata's blog. She wrote this in October at the time she was undergoing chemotherapy for breast cancer, and maybe many of you were following that on her blog. This is Johnny. "This season of rest and recovery has certainly caused me to live life in small steps. And given Galatians 5:25, which says, 'Keep in step with the Spirit,' it's obvious the Holy Spirit wants me to take life right now in very small steps. It happens to everyone who suffers. Everything is a little more basic, more simple. Even what I read yesterday in Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord," and Johnny adds, "and then do it." How simple can you get? Talk about a purpose for living, or an answer to that nagging question, "What is God's will for my life?" There you have it. Find out what pleases the Lord and do it. God wants you to find out what pleases Him and do it. We are so drawn to have human responses to circumstances that mess up our plans. Disability has a way of messing up human plans all the time. How do you respond in a traffic jam? Or when you burn dinner? Or when you have insomnia? How will you respond when you plan and prepare for your ministry to children, and a child with disabilities comes along and things are turned upside down? I'd like to share how one special volunteer has responded. A little boy was coming to Sunday school, and his behaviors were really creating a stir. And it seemed very likely that these behaviors were disability related. One small group leader, without anyone asking him to, reached out and took on the role of helping this child in class. He stands by him in worship, often with a hand on his shoulders. One thing that has especially touched me was this small group leader has looked for ways for this child to serve in class, to help him be part of the body. One way is to have this little boy help a child in class, another child who has physical disabilities, with some practical care like getting him a crayon or picking up his paper when he's dropped it. With patience and mentoring from this small group leader, this little boy has shown tender care for another child with physical disabilities. This child has an important role in the class, and this volunteer has included this little boy and treated him with love and respect while expecting good behavior from him. I've watched this child who in many scenarios, well, let's just say that this could have been a real struggle. It was some extreme behaviors. I've watched this child become an important and vital part of this class. This volunteer small group leader has modeled the love of Christ. I would say that everyone in that class has been impacted by his example. Has it been easy? No. Initially, it was very hard, a challenge for the whole team, the whole class. But a challenge of the heart is a good thing. This is a quote from John Knight. John has a son with disability, and John is here today. He's leading another seminar right after this, and it's a seminar on helping families deal with the unexpected. If you can make it to John's seminar, I know you'd be blessed. John said, "But we know from the Bible that God uses struggles of all kinds to glorify his name. Thus, a more visible presence of those with disabilities brings opportunity for a fuller expression of confidence in God. We must desire God more than we desire comfort in this present age." My daughter worked as a volunteer aide last year. I asked her what her feedback was at the end of the season, and she said, "It was really hard, but she has no regrets for doing this thing." She said that caring for this child changed her and blessed her. I would say that anyone who works with a child with disabilities is impacted in some way. Now, I have to be honest and say that some volunteers have enough of a struggle that they end up stepping out of the role. But even in those cases, I believe that God uses that time in their life. Others stick with serving in this role for many years. God doesn't call us all to the same things. Some are not called to work directly with a child with disabilities. Probably most people don't have this call. But God does touch enough individuals with the gifts and the heart desire to help families who are in need. There's enough people out there somewhere. Finally, I don't want to forget the typical children and what God may be doing in their lives in the classroom when the special child is with them. I have seen kids stare at a disabled child or awkwardly look away. This is a human reaction, and Christian kids, yes, even in Sunday school, often stare or stay away from a child who exhibits social behaviors that are different or odd. Helping young people to love like Jesus and have a heart of compassion is a priceless ministry. Your planned lesson may sometimes not go as planned, but if you have the goal, If your goal is a heart of flexible discipleship, a spirit of submission to God's plan for your ministry, the class will learn from you as you teach them to love. You've all been given a copy in your bags of Just the Way I Am. This book is an excellent resource for understanding disability, especially God's sovereign hand in disability. I have some cards up on the table here. And there's also some cards available, if there's not enough there, at the disability table that share with you how to use this book as a tool in your classroom to help children understand God's sovereign role in disability and how they can love children with disabilities. I encourage you to pick one of those up. It's very brief and very helpful. Paul tells us that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. People with disabilities are as important as any of us. In fact, they are needed. God says they're indispensable. The church should not follow the world system of seeking out only the strongest or smartest or most attractive or most gifted. Before Christ, we're all needy and without hope and without salvation, without Christ. Those who are able-bodied are as needy and empty-handed as those with disabilities. Including people with disabilities in the life of the church reminds us all of our weakness. Our role in ministry is to help others grow a tender, unshakable love for Christ. God gives us tough situations that seem hard, but in fact they are merciful. If all goes according to our plans, we don't need to lean on God and trust Him, and we can become too attached to this temporary life. Disability is one of the ways that God is merciful to us in ministry. He shakes us up. Most of us don't tend to fall on our knees and ask for help and direction when our ministry is going along beautifully, smoothly, without a hitch. Disability brings complications. It brings confusion. To minister in the area of disability, we need God. We need Him to provide workers and wisdom and grace and patience and so much more. When families bring a child with disability and you know that their life is hard, is it your heart's desire for them to be able to say in the face of their pain, like Grandma Dorothy said, "I could never be angry at my Jesus"?